Let's join together for prayer. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for the breath in all of our lungs today, Lord. Thank you for the heaven and the earth. It all points to you. The more you look in creation, the more it points to you, Lord. And there's no denying it. Father, we're thankful for your mercies upon us. They are new every day. We rely on that, Lord. Every single one of us is guilty of sin, and not one of us is good, not one. And we are always reminded of that, Lord. We can't make it a single hour without sinning against you, Lord. And we're so grateful that in Christ we are clean. Lord, our hearts especially go out to everyone here, you know, Mrs. Jim. We were so blessed to have Jim here in our church family. I think we're always just amazed to see how he glorified you in his walk and his talk, Lord. And we're so grateful that he was here. He was encouraging. He always had a good sense of humor. We are so blessed that you gave him to us for this short time. But Lord, we are so grateful that he is with you, his Lord and Savior. To the very end, he was preaching the gospel. What an amazing thing that is, and what an inspiration, a blessing that is for everyone around him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you very much for that. But Lord, we know that the world is passing. This earthly world is passing. You have a new heavens and a new earth coming. Lord, we know that the message of the cross is foolish to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. There's many here, Lord, who are struggling, who have battles every day, whether that be health, challenges. We pray for those in our workplaces who don't know you, Lord. We just pray that you would cause us to be a light for them, to point them to Christ. Father, we're very grateful that in Christ you knew us before the creation of the world. It says, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. And we're looking forward to the day when you return. Very much so. We're longing here on this earth. We groan, longing to be clothed instead in our heavenly dwelling. We know it's only a matter of time, Lord, until you return. We pray for strength to endure, to run the race well. For we know if only for this world we have hope, we are most to be pitied. But Christ is indeed risen from the dead. We have hope. Thank you, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. So today's reading is from Luke chapter 13, starting in verse 31. That's Luke chapter 13, starting at verse 31. On that very day, some Pharisees came, saying to him, get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you. And he said to them, go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. And assuredly, I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is God's word.
All right, let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 57. We'll be looking at the 57th Psalm this morning. And it's a psalm that would allow us to be gathered under the wings of Christ, so to speak. In Maine, one of the things that I've learned in Maine is that folks up here appreciate the summer more than they did in Texas, where I came from. And I think the reason that is, because you have such a winter here, the kind of winter we don't get down south. You know, that it's the depth and the duration of the winter that makes the summer more appealing, doesn't it? Well, the same thing is true of the sunrise. We appreciate the sunrise because we know how dark the night can be. The same thing is true in our Christian life. We go through seasons of winter. We go through seasons of dark. We go through seasons of persecution or grief. And God uses those seasons to help us appreciate the light of His grace even more. Those times when the storm passes, we appreciate the sunshine all the more. And God uses the trials that we go through, the persecutions that we experience, to perceive His glory in a clearer way than we would otherwise. And as we learn that, we learn that we have every reason to praise God no matter what we're going through. And that's the theme of Psalm 57. Psalm 57 was written when David was hiding in a cave for his life. But David was not cowering in the cave. He was praising God while he was hiding in the cave. There's a lesson in that for us, that no matter what we're going through, we can resolve to keep on praising God because we know that He's revealing His glory through everything we experience. So let's read the text. This is Psalm 57. So if you will, please stand out of respect for God's word. Psalm 57. To the chief musician set to do not destroy a mitkom of David when he fled from Saul into the cave. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you. In the shadow of your wings, I make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up, Selah. God shall send forth His mercy and His truth. My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit for me. Into the midst of it, they themselves have fallen, Selah. My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Awake, my glory, awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations, for your mercy reaches unto the heavens and your truth unto the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, let your glory be above all the earth. You can be seated. This is God's word. That's a pretty magnificent statement of praise for someone who's hiding in the back of a cave, isn't it? The setting of the psalm is 1 Samuel 24. And if you remember reading that story, the story in 1 Samuel 24 is how King Saul brought an army to chase David down. And David is fleeing from this army and he finds a cave to hide in. And this cave is large enough to hold him and all his men. He's got something like 400 men with him. And they're all hiding in the back of this obviously very large cave. When who enters the mouth of the cave but Saul himself, looking for the restroom. And Saul is there, weak and exposed and vulnerable. And David's men say, there he is. Just let me go kill him. And David says, no, he's the anointed of the Lord. We're not going to do any such thing. And they let Saul leave the cave. And then David comes out a few minutes later and says, I was in the cave. just to let you know, I'm not a threat to you. So that is the story out of which this psalm comes. The day when David was hiding for his life from an army led by Saul in the back of a cave in the dark. And this psalm tells us what David was doing in the cave. He wasn't cowering. He was praising. He even though he was afraid for his life because there's a literal army chasing him, that didn't stop him from worshiping God. And it is a magnificent statement of praise for one who's under the threat of his very life. And so what's happening in this text is that David is putting into practice the lesson that he taught us in Psalm 56. So if you were here last week, and if you can remember the sermon from last week, which is a stretch, I know, it's been a week. But if you do remember Psalm 56, David was learning in that psalm that he could replace his fear with praise. He can replace his fear with trust. And as he resolved to trust God and as he resolved to praise God, he finds that his fear goes away. And his fear no longer controls him. And he can, in fact, control his fear by continuing to worship God. And that's really easy to say, but it's really hard to do, isn't it? It's easy to say, oh, just praise God. Whatever you're going through, I don't know what you're going through, just praise God. That's very easy to say. Very difficult to do. But what David is doing in Psalm 57 is he's putting it into practice. And he's showing us in our turn how God has given us every reason to praise him, no matter what we're going through. And so today we're going to divide Psalm 57 into 5 points. Verse 1, praise his grace. Praise his grace, verse 1. In verses 2 through 4, praise his faithfulness. Praise his faithfulness, verses 2 through 4. Verses 5 through 6, praise his glory. Praise his glory, verses 5 and 6. Number 4, praise him at night. Verses 7 through 8. Praise him when it's nighttime. When you're going through the night of your soul and all is dark, praise him at night. Verses 7 and 8. And then lastly, verses 9 through 11, praise him in the day. Because day comes after night. And when the night gives way to day, praise him all the more. So what we're going to see today is that whatever we're going through, we have every reason to praise God. So let's begin with verse 1. As we learn to praise his grace. And so you can see that that's his opening prayer, isn't it? The very first thing he says is, be merciful to me. You could also translate that, be gracious to me. He is desperately pleading for mercy. And you can understand why. He literally has an army breathing down his neck of several thousand men who have nothing better to do than try to kill him today. And he is desperate for God's grace, because if God doesn't give him grace, he isn't going to make it through the day. And even though you and I are not persecuted and hounded to the degree that David was, that statement is just as true of us as it was of him. Without God's grace, you're not going to make it through the day. Or to put it another way, the reason you woke up this morning is because God gave you grace today. His mercies are new every time the sun rises and every time we open our eyes and take a breath. It's because God has given us mercy today. Don't you understand that your every moment is you are depending on God's grace? That if God were to withhold his grace from you for even a millisecond, your life would end. He is the one who created our lives. He is the one who sustains our lives. And there is never a moment where we do not depend on him for his grace. How much more do we feel that, though, when we are suffering or persecuted or hounded? It's when we go through those times of darkness, when we're hiding in caves or under the bed, that we realize our need for God's grace. And so he cries out for that mercy. He cries out for that grace. But as he's crying for it, notice that there's not a hint of doubt in his mind that God will give it. Did you notice what he says there? Be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you. My soul has taken refuge in you until, look at the end of verse 1, until these calamities have passed by. He already knows they're going to pass by. Why? Because he knows God is gracious. He knows God is merciful. He's crying out to a God whom, in whose mercy he is absolutely certain. There's not a hint of doubt that God is going to give him grace. And so even as he's asking for God's grace, he's praising him for it because he knows these calamities will pass by. And that's an amazing thing for him to say as he is under such a threat of his life, that he can say these calamities will pass by. That calamity has a name. His name is Saul. And he knows Saul is going to go back home and he's going to be safe because God is a merciful God. And friends, you understand that God is a refuge for all who trust in him. And notice the imagery for God as a refuge that's in this text. He pictures God as a mother hen. Did you notice that in verse 1? Under the shadow of your wings, or in the shadow of your wings, I make my refuge. Do you know that when chicks are born, they're tiny little fluffy balls of chicken, that they are so small that they cannot even maintain their own body heat? Even if the temperature dips just a little bit low or it gets a little bit wet, they can't even maintain their own body heat. So what to do? The mother hen opens up her wings and all the chicks hide underneath it. And it's the body heat of the mother hen that keeps them dry and warm on a day when it's dreary outside. Even a day that's just mildly cool and wet will kill a baby chick. That's how weak and defenseless they are until they hide under their mother's wings. And that's the picture that God gives us of his grace, that he's like that mother hen who spreads out her wings and we run in there and hide. And so and you can picture David there hiding in the darkness of the cave. But it's not the darkness of the cave that's protecting him. It is the shadow of God's wings that he is hiding under. And did you notice in Luke chapter 13, the passage that was read, that Mike read for us a moment ago, Jesus applies that imagery to himself. He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how long have I wanted to gather your children like a mother hen gathers its brood under her wings?" In the Old Testament, the imagery of the protecting hen is only ever applied to God. And Jesus says, "That's me." You know, people who read the Gospels superficially, they say, "Well, Jesus never claimed to be God." But those of us who've read the Gospels more carefully begin to realize that everything Jesus did and said was in some way a claim to God, be God. How much more in Luke 13, when he says, I would gather you under my wings if you would come to me. You know, if you want to be protected by the mercy of God, you must join yourself to Christ. There is no other source of protection than Christ himself. And that's what this table represents for us. The fact that he died and rose again to bring the grace of God into our lives. And if you want to be protected under the shadow of God's wings, you must, by faith, join yourself to Christ in his death and resurrection. And if you will not do that, then you will be out in the cold. Then your house will be left to you desolate and you will have no grace from God. But those of us who are under the shadow of Christ's wings, we can praise him for his grace no matter what we're going through, because his grace never abandons us, no matter how dark times get. So verse 1, we learn to praise his grace. In verses 2 through 4, we learn to praise his faithfulness. And now notice how the imagery that he uses for his enemies. Look at verse 4. If God is like a mother hen, then his enemies are like devouring lions. My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire. That is a devouring fire is the idea there, a fire that consumes everything in front of it. Whose teeth are spears and arrows, their tongue is a sharp sword. You know, that is true about lions, isn't it? If you've ever watched one of those nature documentaries of how lions hunt, they use their claws to grip, but they use their teeth to kill. Their teeth are the weapon that they use to kill. And David says, my enemies are just like lions because they use their teeth to kill. They use their mouth. They use their tongue. Their mouth is their primary weapon against me. And isn't that true? That you realize that the most common form of persecution against God's people is not murder. It's the tongue. It's gossip. It's slander. It's hatred. It's spreading words. That's actually the most common form of persecution. We think of persecution as, you know, being burned at the stake or something, or being thrown to the lions in the Colosseum. And that is persecution. And that maybe is the most violent or deadly form of persecution, but it is not the most common. The most common form of persecution is the tongue. And men use their mouths as their primary weapon. So how accurate David describes his enemies and the enemies of all of God's people. And notice he says that I'm lying among them in verse 4. Not only is he surrounded by these enemies who are gaping at him and with their mouth and with their teeth, but he's lying in their midst, not standing in their midst. He's lying in their midst, almost like Daniel in the lion's den, so to speak. That's the picture he's painting for us. And yet there's no hint in this psalm, even as he lies among the lions, there's no hint that he's in danger at all. As you read this psalm, David's not cowering as if he's afraid in danger. What he's doing is he's praising God because God is faithful to him, even though men are lying about him. Even though men slander him, they abuse him with their tongues, and they lie about him, God's word is always true. And he praises God for that faithfulness. You see how he cries out to God? I cry to God Most High, the God who performs all things for me. He keeps every one of his promises. Not one of his words will ever fail that he has offered to me. And the scripture does say that all of God's word is yes and amen in Christ. And if you belong to Christ, every one of God's promises is true for you and will come true. And time will only prove it true. Because God will send, verse 3, his mercy and his truth. That word mercy could be translated his covenant love. Because he's made a covenant with us, his love and mercy rest upon us. Because he has given us his promise, his truth and his faithfulness rest on us. And that is closer than the lions he's lying among. And David's not afraid of the lions. He's not afraid of what they're saying. He's not afraid of how sharp their teeth are or how double-edged their tongue is. Because he knows, without a doubt, that God will, verse 3, send from heaven and save me. There's not a doubt in his mind. And so what he's doing now is he's not asking God to save him. He's praising him for the fact that he will save him. And he's worshiping him while he's surrounded by the lions. And while they're panting for him and while they're chasing after him and while they are pursuing him, he's praising God's faithfulness. What an astonishing attitude. But it may be difficult for us to apply that attitude to our own lives, but it helps to understand this. God's word is true, always will be true, and will always prove true, no matter what you're going through. And if you know that, then you have a reason to praise him, because he's always been faithful to you. He's always been faithful to his word, and he's not going to let his word fail. So we praise his grace. We praise his faithfulness. Thirdly, verses 5 and 6, we praise his glory. You see how he reaches a crescendo in verses 5 and verse 11 as he says, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above the earth. And he worships God for his glory because his glory is sovereign over the universe. He is worshiping God and exalting God because he knows that God is above the entire created order. So if you were God, how would you demonstrate the fact that you're in control of all things? How would you do that? Well, the best way to show for God, if God were going to reveal his glory, if he was going to reveal his magnificence and his supremacy, the best way for him to do that would be to rule in the midst of his enemies, to ordain that there would be enemies on the earth who would hate him hate his people, try to kill them, persecute them, and then at every turn what they intend to evil into good. Take what they intend, their schemes, and turn it back on their own heads. Take, for example, the day of the cross and turn Good Friday into Easter Sunday. You know, does that not demonstrate God's glory better than if he gave us an easy life? If everything was sunshine and roses all the time and every day was a beautiful summer day, how would we know that God's in control of all things? If our lives were smooth sailing from here to there and we never had a problem for God to overcome for us, how would we really know that he's in control of all things? Now, God demonstrates his glory precisely in the fact that he takes what our enemies intend for evil and he turns it into his glory and our good. And that is exactly what David is praising him for. Did you notice that? Look at verse 6. They've prepared a net for my steps. My soul is even bowed down. The word bowed down means like bent over like a reed. Where the top is so heavy that the whole thing falls over. He's saying my soul is bent into a horseshoe shape because my enemies are so hounding me that I'm so humiliated by them. And they've spread a net for my steps. They've dug a pit for me. But I'm praising you because, verse 6, they fall into it themselves. Do you see how God displays his supremacy? Not by keeping us from ever having an enemy, but by turning our enemy's schemes on their own heads. They fall into the net that they lay, and they fall into the pit that they dug. And God leads them into the trap that they set for his people because he's in control. His glory is above the heavens and earth. And even as David is watching his enemies chase him, he says, I know they're going to fall into their own pit, and I'm going to praise you in advance. I'm praising you while it's happening because I know your glory is going to be revealed through these circumstances. And if you know that's who God is, then you have a reason to praise him, praise his glory. So we praise his grace, we praise his faithfulness, we praise his glory, because all of the trials that we go through are just the means by which God reveals his absolute supremacy over all things. And for that, he is worthy of praise. So now let's turn to verses 7 and 8 and see, fourthly, how we praise him at night. And in verses 7 through 11, David kind of shifts gears here and he expresses his resolve to praise God. He praises him in verses 1 through 6, and then verses 7 through 11, he expresses his resolve to praise God. And you can see how determined he is to praise God no matter what. When he says it twice in verse 7, my heart is steadfast. Oh God, my heart is steadfast, meaning I am committed to worshiping you no matter what, and there's nothing going to stop me from doing it, not even hiding in this cave. Nothing is stopping me from praising you. I will, verse 8, awaken the dawn. That is probably one of the most profound images I've ever read in the Psalms. That touches very deeply when you understand what he's saying. What he's saying is, I'm going to keep singing until the sun rises. I'm going to sing all night long. My heart is steadfast and I am going to sing. I'm going to take up the harp and the lyre and I am going to keep on singing until I see the sun rise. Now, of course, he's not speaking literally about pulling an all-nighter, although he may have done that. There may have been times in David's life where he literally worshiped God all night. But what he's speaking of is metaphorically. As long as I'm under this night of persecution, as long as I am under this night of hatred, as long as I'm under this night of temptation and trial, as long as my enemies are trying to lay a trap for me to fall into, as long as they're trying to get me to sin and discredit myself, as long as they're persecuting me, as long as they're slandering me, as long as I'm under this night, I'm going to keep singing until I see the sunrise. The resolve in his heart, I will worship God until it's over. I will awaken the dawn, because he knows that the dawn is coming. And so he's going to keep singing until he sees it. And it's the fact that he's determined to keep worshiping him is what keeps his heart hoping for the day that he sees the promises of God come true. That's an astonishing metaphor. I will awaken the dawn. Meaning, as if the dawn was asleep and you need to wake him up. And the way you're going to wake him up is by gently harping on the harp, you know, and gently singing praises to God until the sun wakes up. Friends, you understand that whatever you're going through is temporary, right? It's all temporary, whether it's persecution or it's peril or the sword or it's diseases or grief. It's all temporary. And after evening comes morning, and after night comes the sunrise. The question is, are you going to still be praising him? We can resolve like David did to praise him during the night because we know that dawn follows dusk. And we know that our trials are temporary. And if you know that, then you have a reason to praise him because his grace is just around the corner with the sunrise. So we praise him for his grace. We praise him for his faithfulness. We praise him for his glory. We praise him at night. And lastly, verses 9 through 11, we praise him in the day. And we appreciate the day when we've been through the night. We appreciate the sunrise more when we experience the darkness of night. We appreciate the summertime when we've gone through a long winter. And when the sun finally rises, we have even more reason to praise God. And so David, in verses 9 through 11, expresses that commitment that he's now going to multiply and magnify the praise of God now that the sun has risen. So look at what he determines in his heart to do, verse 9. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations because your mercy reaches to the heavens and your truth to the clouds. If God demonstrates through you how he rules all things by bringing you through your trials, then don't you think all people need to hear it? If God shows his sovereign power over the universe in our lives, that sovereign power that governs all things and all people, and he reveals that through us as his mercy and grace and faithfulness guide us, then don't you think all people need to hear it? When we get on the other side of our trial and when we escape the persecution and when we arrive at the day after having praised God all night, we give testimony of his faithfulness and love to all people because God shows his love and his care for all things through us. If he proves that in us, then don't you think all people need to hear it from us? Well, that's what David is committing himself to doing. He's going to not only praise God when the day comes, he's going to multiply God's praise. He's going to encourage everyone to praise God, looking at what God has done through me. You understand that your personal testimony is one of the most powerful ways that you can affect others and teach others to worship God. When you tell others what God has done for you, that makes a deeper impact than any argument you could give. You could argue till you're blue in the face that God exists. But when you tell people what you've been through and how good God has been to you, that makes a deeper impact than almost anything else. And so we are resolved as God's people, not only to worship him at night when it's hard, but to worship him in the day. Because everyone needs to know what a gracious God we have. So we worship him at night. We worship him when it's day. And we multiply his praise when he does good to us. So God is exalted above all things. That's the fact. He is sovereign over the universe. And he uses our enemies. And he uses our trials to prove it. And once we see that, then we realize that we have every reason to praise God, no matter what we're going through. Let's pray together. Lord, what can we say to you but that you are worthy? You're worthy of our glory. You're worthy of all of our praise. We can hardly imagine how great you are. Lord, we pray that in our lives and in our words, you would be exalted to the glory of Christ. And for his name we pray it. Amen.